Well, good morning. Today is Tuesday, December 28th, 2021, and this is our last time together for this year. Third John seems a perfect destination as our hearts take on encouragement for the coming year. So we're going to start in verse 1. The elder to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. The elder, of course, is the Apostle John. The name Gaius was a very common name, just like today, John Smith, you know. It was a very simple name at that time. And because there were so many named Gaius, most commentaries agree that there is no way to positively identify this beloved one, even though John addresses him personally in this epistle. But as we read about this man in this letter addressed to this well-beloved one, we will desire to be more like him. His life serves as really quite the example of abiding in fellowship and in truth and in love. John makes no mention of Gaius' position within the fellowship. He doesn't mention his secular prestige or his education. He really doesn't comment about the material setup necessarily of this man. He just observes his spiritual qualities. John's commendation is that he is dearly beloved, esteemed, and worthy of love. John said in that verse, "Whom I love in the truth." He declared that Gaius was the genuine expression of the truth of God's word. As you looked at him, you saw the truth living. In verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." And in the context of this letter, it is clear that John was commending Gaius on his prospering soul. The meaning of soul here involves the complete revolution of truth, from receiving it into the mind all the way to the doing of it in love. Gaius' soul was in great shape. Most importantly in this verse is that Gaius' soul was prospering. You know, he's not praying for him to get on the ball. He's commending him that he is on the ball. John has already identified the heart and nature of Gaius. So praying for God's material supply and his good health really does make sense, because this believer had dedicated his life to living the truth. So John is praying that he has all the physical and material resources he needs to minister to the needs of those traveling around and serving the gospel. Gaius was definitely a believer who was given to biblical hospitality. And Gaius had a good hold on truth. And John is commanding blessings. He's praying God blessings of health and prosperity. And really, what's the sense of having health and wealth only to squander it on causes of no real value to the kingdom of God? You know, because Gaius' soul was prospering, because he was ministering to the saints, John wanted all the more for him to have everything he needed in life in abundance. You know, it's kind of like in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, where it talks about that God's supply would be there. He would abound to us in all things. Well, this is a sense of that. If Gaius' soul, you know, think about this. If Gaius' soul had not been prospering, then John would have prayed for his soul to prosper above all things. But in light of the context, John's prayer for Gaius was prosperity and health above all things. He already had the soul part down. It wasn't at all that Gaius was sickly. he wasn't failing financially. And I know we've heard all the, we've considered all these kinds of things. But when you look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you keep all this in the context of the fellowship epistles, we see that Gaius was a wonderful believer. His soul was prospering, and John wanted him. He didn't want the enemy to reach him and cause his finances to fail or attack his health. So that's how he prayed that way. I wish above all things. I pray above all things. And as John opened in his first epistle, again here in 3 John, he reveals in greater detail the beauty of the Christian friendship. And it's really based on abiding in fellowship with God, in the truth of the word, and in divine love. And those three all fused together. There's friendship. There's friendship for life and certainly into the gathering. There's no greater unity than to share the bonds of divine love for the truth of God's word. There will always be rejoicing when we live in mutual faithfulness to the truth. We will recognize that in each other. And we will pray for one another's help. We will pray for one another's resources to abound. And we will celebrate one another's manner of life, the conduct, the behavior that we expect from ourselves. John did, verse 3, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walk in the truth." John received these reports of Gaius from others of the brethren. Now, I think it's kind of funny because a lot of times when people get together and you're not present, it could border on the side of not so favorable, perhaps. But here, this quality of talking behind your back, we need more of. The believers had been in the company of Gaius. They witnessed firsthand his manifestations of God's love, to which John responded in verse 4, "I have no," and that's absolutely none, "I have absolutely no greater joy, no greater delight, no more sense of gladness than to hear or to find out that my children," and that's children is that word for those beloved disciples that sat at the feet of the teachers and then heard and did according to their teachings. So John had absolutely no greater delight than to hear or find out that these true disciples walk or occupy themselves in truth. You know, that's the best news a minister could ever receive, is to hear how great the believers are doing, how great they are at receiving the word and looking to the Holy Spirit to work within them, to flood their hearts with understanding, to open the eyes of their understanding. So, in verse 5, he says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." So the witness about Gaius that John received from the believers was that he was much given to biblical hospitality as he cared for traveling preachers and teachers, and some of them were strangers in the sense that he had never laid eyes on them before. He had never seen some of these people. But because they came preaching and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and he talked to them and visited with them, he knew they were the real deal, and they were worthy of his Christian hospitality. Those receiving Gaius' hospitality, they didn't forget the impact of his love, and they told Apostle John about their experience under the blessing of Gaius' hospitality, verse 6, "which have borne witness of thy charity." Even strangers, people, teachers he knew and strangers that he didn't know, the believers he had never seen before. They even bore witness of his charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. And after a godly sort means in a manner worthy of God, or as becometh the nature of God. You know, that's a high standard of hospitality. That's a high standard for hospitable support and care of another believer. But we can be misled to think that maybe that's speaking of us making sure that all the material provisions are in place, that everything is just perfect according to this list. But material items don't emit emotion. They don't emit, say, the power of divine love. There's no going through the motions. There's no setting up these physicals alone that will refresh or refuel a guest, that will make them feel necessarily welcome. It will be a sterile situation. But if there is love in that provision, no matter how humble, no matter how elaborate, if there is love in it, it is going to refresh and it will refuel that guest. Anything to do with a godly sort refers to God's nature because he is spirit. What we do worthy of God or as becometh God has to do with the nature of our hearts and attitudes being lined up with his. Not simply that we lay before of what we lay before others in the name of hospitality. You know, you walk in and everything's perfect. But where is the love? The love has to be there because that power of that love is what is going to be emitted from the work, the provisions, the care that you have prepared. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual walk. Verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So these traveling preachers have gone forth on behalf of the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. They are true ministers teaching Christ. They are moving and grooving in his stead. They're reconciling men and women back to God. So logically, you know, not everyone can pack up and take to the road, but like Gaius, here's what we can do. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. You know, we welcome the brethren with hospitality as becometh God. This is how we help them in their work. Both are necessary and both are noble in the sight of God. We don't sit and feel badly or deem ourselves insufficient that we can't just pack up for the road trips. Nor do we lament that we lack resources for what we think we need to entertain the beloved ones. Years ago, during some travels, we were invited to break bread with a couple and their children. Now, their apartment, it was very small, and there were 6 or 7 of them. They had a bunch of kids, and they were pretty well on their way to adulthood. So we're not talking, you know, little bodies. We're talking 6 or 7, plus Larry and I. So we're talking about 9 large bodies, adult-sized bodies. And, you know, it was tight in that little apartment. In fact, we sat on the floor and put our food on an ottoman and used it for a table. But I'm telling you, we were so loved by the generosity of their hearts that I remember it today like it happened yesterday. Our willing hearts will always find ways to bless others and help in the ways that we can. We are fellow helpers or workers, fellow workers with the truth. So John, in his letter to Gaius, transitions now to the unwilling heart. that is unbecoming to the nature of God. And he begins in verse 9. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now this man is mentioned this one place, this name is mentioned this one place in the entire Bible. We know nothing more than his name, but his name is interesting. It means nourished by Jove, J-O-V-E. Jove was one of the names used for the king of the gods in Roman mythology. And this Jove was fond of being first. He was ambitious for distinction. So when Diotrephus received whatever it was that John wrote to the church, he rejected what John had to say. It was at cross purposes with his need for self-importance and his desire for the acknowledgments to be toward him. In verse 10, John spoke peace to Gaius in how to handle this unruly member, and it sounds like he might have even been a leader in the body of Christ. So, Diotrephus, he was a Christian, but his comprehension of truth was built upon his own personal biases, not upon truth. So John relieves Gaius of dealing with this man. Verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So, this word prating, it means to talk nonsense that raises false accusations, or to make empty charges. You know, malicious words which he spoke, they're malignant in their effect. They're malignant. They spread and cause disease in the body of Christ. So this man aimed empty charges against this apostle. Not only did he refuse to receive the brethren with godly hospitality, in his fellowship, he forbade them that would. His attitude was that these situations would be handled his way, and it is my way or the highway. You cannot reason with this nature within people. So John's telling Gaius in so many words, don't even bother. If I come, I will handle it. You know, many proverbs speak to the pitfalls of trying to reach an angry man. John did not want Gaius to go through that. John told Gaius, I'll remember this when I visit. In fact, in verse 11, he continues writing to Gaius, beloved, follow or imitate not that which is evil. You know, don't look to him for an example, but imitate that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So if one brings to your doorstep a heated conflict, you don't want to surrender to the temptation of fighting fire with fire, so to speak. You know, John encouraged guys to follow or imitate that which is good. Continue faithfully in the nature of God. Don't spend time thinking about what it's not. Focus on what it is. Follow the good. Be gracious. Follow good. You know, good is the high road that glorifies the truth of God. That's what glorifies God. A born again one working evil, he's born again, but he hasn't seen the nature of God with the eyes of his understanding. You know, people may quote the verses, but they're blind to their application. And for these people, above all things, pray for their soul to prosper. so that they are able to change, so that the Holy Spirit can really begin to surface in their life and do the work intended to do, so that that Holy Spirit is not bound up and grieved and unable to do its job. Verse 13. So, John now, in verse 12 actually, he mentions another born again one, because he says, follow the good. Follow after those people that are good. And this one we're going to read about in verse 12, his report is actually the opposite of Diotrephes. In verse 12, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Like the name Gaius, Demetrius, it was another much used name at the time. And like Gaius, Demetrius was well reported among all the brethren. A good report in the one body is better than any worldly honor we could gain. Neither Gaius nor Demetrius squandered their health and wealth for recognition from the world or from other people. Yet, 3 John attests to the uplifting recognition that will be there for the good we imitate, and that recognition will go all the way into eternity. John, in his exhortation to Gaius to follow or imitate good, gave Gaius the stark contrast between the self-seeker and the truth-seeker. And Gaius and Demetrius, they were truth-seekers. So in the closing of his epistle to this well-beloved believer, John says in verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. So we know this is great wisdom, great insight. There are many things to write in situations, but there are many things we have to reserve for when we're face to face. Verse 14, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. John reassured Gaius in a difficult situation, commending him and warning him. And John used the technology he had available in order to provide the immediate help for the moment. Gaius had an immediate need, and John gave him the exhortation, the warning, the commendation, all of that. But as John indicated, some of the things he had to share would be reserved for that in-person, face-to-face communication. And in keeping with the heart of a shepherd, John yearned for that face-to-face opportunity. Verse 15, our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. You know, every single person is important. Give every single person my greeting and the greeting of the believers where I'm at. So here we have the closing of this last fellowship epistle, which highlights the beauty of peace and tranquility in our abiding in fellowship and in truth and in love. Each one is a unit of its own, but then they commingle together to bring the spiritual unity in the body of Christ. And it is interesting that in 3 John 2, in this verse, it's the verse most used for the New Year's sentiment about health and prosperity. So now, when we say Happy New Year and command blessings of health and prosperity, it is meant as a prayer for one's physical and material resources to abound, to sustain the lifestyle as fellow helpers. And as we move into a new year, we all carry with us the enlightenment the Holy Spirit has already brought into our hearts this past year. And in developing our spiritual maturity, we then move ahead week by week, year by year, but it's upon the foundation of what we have already attained thus far. That's how we gain ground. That's how we develop. That's how we mature and grow and become a more robust spiritual person that is steadfast. So it is our prayer that the teachings this year have expanded your insights, that they've whetted your appetites for studying and taking more to spending time with God and reasoning through scriptures, and that you've really begun to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate your hearts, because number one, you're expecting it now. You're expecting the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart and give you understanding. So as for 2022, with Larry and I, it is always a loosely laid theme because we don't know today about the 52 weeks in the coming year. And that's not to say that anybody else does or doesn't. It's simply to say, if we get ourselves tied up in something that's rigid, it's not helpful to us as we prepare and believe for God to get the message week by week. But it is in our hearts at this point to focus or aim ourselves in the direction of something we might call wisdom's work. And right now, that's kind of for lack of a better explanation. Maybe by the teaching in 2022, we'll have a different way to explain it. But the idea is to look at life's common everyday situations that we all face, and then seek God's wisdom to provide us with the boundaries so that we can excel, so that we can be victorious. And it's going to be drawing from many different places in the Word to bring together instruction for those boundaries. Because circumstances and situations are anything but one-dimensional. And it takes more than one verse to help us navigate. And as always, it truly is our greatest desire to present the truth of the Word in ways that are relatable and applicable. You know, if you can't take it and live it, if it doesn't resonate for what you need, for where the temptations in life are, how you should move ahead with the spiritual boundaries, what good is it? You know, you may be a little smarter. You may have more knowledge of the Word. And there's certainly a blend of all of that. But we certainly want things to be relatable and applicable. Well, know that we love you, and we definitely thank God for each and every one of you. So now I'm going to say, from Larry and I, Happy New Year. Above all things, we wish for you health and prosperity as you minister in your locations. God bless you.